Lord, I pray that at this moment, right now, you would capture our hearts, capture our attention, capture our minds. Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning from your word. Lord, thank you for truth that keeps us on the right path in life. Guard us, Lord, from walking any other path that you would not have us to walk. Keep us true. Keep us straight. Keep us thinking properly. By your powerful word and your Holy Spirit, may you do a great work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very clear that spiritual deception is rampant on this planet. So many people are spiritually deceived. And it gives me great pain to see people so deceived about God and who He is. Deceived about Jesus. Deceived about life and what it's all about. Deceived about the next life. And so many people on this planet are deceived because the enemy of God, Satan, is very tricky. The Bible refers to Satan as the god of this world who has blinded people to the truth of the gospel message. And he's done a very good job. However, spiritual deception will be at its greatest point during the last 7 years of history. If you think people are deceived now, just wait till you see the last 7 years of history. It's because at that time, Satan will be in control of three very powerful forces that have an influence on our lives. The book of Revelation teaches that Satan will be in charge of the political system of the world during the tribulation period. The Antichrist will be the leader of the world. The Antichrist will be the dictator of the world, and he'll be the head of this Roman Empire, this revived Roman Empire, and he'll be able to politically manipulate and apply pressure to people on planet Earth. We also know that the book of Revelation teaches that Satan will be in control of a one-world religious system during the tribulation period. An ecumenical one-world religious system that sort of embraces all faiths, combines them all together. There will be representatives of apostate Catholicism, apostate Protestantism, and the whole smorgasbord of all the various religions that are out there. We've also learned that there will be a powerful religious leader in place known as the false prophet. So, during the tribulation, Satan will also be able to manipulate people from a religious viewpoint, spiritually. Now, he'll be in control of politics and religion, and if that isn't bad enough, we're also going to find out this morning that Satan will be in control of the economic system, the commercial system. In the tribulation period, there's going to be this one world marketplace, this economic system. And we've already seen that he will tell people how they're going to buy and sell during the tribulation period. You'll have to have a mark on your right hand or on your forehead. You won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And of course, the only way to get that mark is by bowing before the Antichrist during those times. So he'll also be applying wallet pressure to the people of planet Earth during that time. It's diabolical. All these three elements converging to deceive the world. Last week, we concentrated on the religious system that will be in place during the tribulation period. This morning, I want us to take a look at this economic system that's coming. This commercial system that's coming. A deadly form of commercialism, which Satan will use to control the world. In chapter 17, the religious system that's coming was pictured as a harlot sitting on a beast. In chapter 18, we see another aspect of this mystery Babylon that represents the commercial economic side. Let's see what we can find out about that system that's coming in the future. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. John says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am no widow. And will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plague will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Folks, this passage tells us quite a bit about this coming economic system. First of all, it tells us that this commercial system will be a city, or else it will be linked to a city, the city of Babylon. In chapter 17, that religious system is this harlot whose name Mystery Babylon. In chapter 18, this economic system is called Babylon, a city. So it's the city of Babylon. And you're going to see throughout chapter 18, John is speaking of this place, as a literal city. In fact, the angel tells John in verse 2 that when Babylon falls, it will become a place that's totally desolate. Nobody will live in that city. The only things that will hang out in that city will be demons, foul spirits, and disgusting birds. In verse 4, God tells his people, get out of Babylon. Get out of that city. Get out of that place. So John is speaking of a city here when he's speaking of this economic system that's coming to planet Earth. And there are many Bible scholars who believe that John is speaking purely symbolically here. That the city of Babylon represents this commercial system gone mad during the tribulation period. And it's just symbolic of it. But then there are a number of other reputable Bible scholars who believe that John is speaking of and seeing a literal city. That the city of Babylon will be rebuilt and that it will be a commercial center for planet Earth during the tribulation period. And so these prophecy experts believe that the city of Babylon needs to be rebuilt during the tribulation period. And they believe just as strongly about that as they do that a literal temple must be built in a literal temple mount in the literal city of Jerusalem. I tend to agree. I think as you look through chapter 18, it's clear that John is speaking about a physical place. And so I do think that there is going to be this literal city that will eventually be built. And it will no doubt be a commercial hub for planet Earth. Now, we live in interesting times. Do you know where the ancient city of Babylon used to exist? Did you know that the ancient city of Babylon used to exist where we now call Iraq? Did you know that? The ancient city of Babylon used to exist right on the Euphrates River in the area that we now know as modern-day Iraq. And I see the things that are going on over there and the way we're liberating the people, and I'm convinced that we will complete the job. But I think it's very easy to see a commercial center being built in that area with international support. I think, and I can't be dogmatic on it, but I think we are seeing the very beginnings of what could become a literal Babylon. Did you know, it's no secret, that when Saddam Hussein was in power of Iraq, he had it in his heart to rebuild Babylon. Sodom wanted to build the city of Babylon. And we also know that Sodom was fascinated with Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylon Empire, which you read about in the book of Daniel. It's almost like Saddam wanted to be Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to build that city of Babylon, and he took steps to do so. And I'll tell you what, considering what happened to Saddam Hussein, I do think of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that story in Daniel chapter 4, when King Nebuchadnezzar comes out and he looks at the city of Babylon and he says, "Look what I've done." It says there that Nebuchadnezzar was judged by God at that moment because of his pride. And he was judged in a very odd way. God sort of transformed him. He began to live with the beasts out in the field, Nebuchadnezzar. He ate grass. He grew hair that looked like eagle's hair. He wasn't cutting his nails, so he had nails that looked like bird's claws. He became an animal, Nebuchadnezzar did, for a period of some years. And you know what? I thought of that story when I saw pictures of Saddam Hussein coming out of his rat hole. And you remember his hair was all mangled, and it looked to me like the dentists were picking grass out of his teeth. Thought, you wanted to be like Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam? You got it. You are. But interesting enough, this city could be rebuilt. And we may be seeing the beginnings of that. So I think it will be linked to a real city. This passage also tells us that it will be a commercial center for the world, if not the. Look at verse 3. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. This center will be luxurious. It will be very wealthy, and it will have worldwide influence. There will be massive amounts of commerce taking place. The merchants of the earth will get rich off this system. I see this place as an international marketplace. I see it as a place where there will be all sorts of commercial activity, and people will be getting very wealthy off of it. And so, folks, I don't even see this Babylon that's coming as something that will be communistic. I think it's going to be capitalistic. I think there's going to be this capitalistic empire that is built in Babylon. It'll be a commercial center. Perhaps it has everything to do with things like oil. It'll have an international appeal to it. Many will get wealthy off of it. It will be capitalism gone mad. And it will be connected
to the harlot, the false religious system. And it will be connected and under the control of Satan in the form of the Antichrist. This system will become very prominent during the tribulation period. But this passage also tells us that this Babylon will be utterly destroyed during the tribulation period. The angel says, Babylon is fallen. It'll become a place of desolation. Look at verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Yes, this system will come on the scene. It will be very wealthy. But we also know that during the tribulation period, it will be destroyed. Utterly done away with. And you're going to see, as you continue to read in the text, three times we're told that this city will be destroyed in 1 hour. We're also told in the text that the merchants and the kings of the earth will stand at their distance looking at the city of Babylon, which is on fire. And they will marvel at the destruction of this city. It is my belief that the city of Babylon, this commercial center, will be destroyed by a nuclear exchange. That it will be completely blown up in 1 hour. And it will be God's judgment against that system. So, think of that. All of those materialistic gadgets, all of the luxurious pleasures of planet Earth, gone in 1 hour. Gone. Please consider that, those of you who are pouring your whole life, your whole time, all of your energy into the pleasures of this world, into the materialistic things of this planet. Please understand, the Bible does teach that all of that will be gone in 1 hour. It will be utterly destroyed. Why will God destroy the city of Babylon? Because of her sins. Look in verse 5. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This city will be judged because of all of her sins will be piled up, and God will remember her sins and destroy her because of their unrighteousness, and He will judge them. It's interesting that one of the first sins you read of in the Bible is found in the early chapters of Genesis chapter, I think it's 11 or so, where the Tower of Babel was constructed in the city of Babylon. You remember, they said, we're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven. We're going to get to God. They were unsuccessful. God messed it all up for them. But here we're told that their sins made it to heaven. God remembered their sins and their iniquities, and because of that, He will judge them. And just while we're on that point, listen carefully to me. God will either remember your sin or choose to forget your sin. God remembers sins or He chooses not to remember. And if you have had your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have asked Christ to be your Savior, there's a beautiful truth for us. Our sins are no longer remembered. Amen? God said of His people in Hebrews chapter 8, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Christians are those people who have admitted to the Lord that they're sinners and that they've sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, and that they've committed all sorts of gross acts. But then a Christian comes to Jesus and asks Him to forgive them. and the sins can be washed away based on what Jesus did at the cross. Oh, how happy it is to know that all of your sins in this life are no longer remembered. A fresh start. Have you had that experience with Jesus? Praise Him for it. There might be some here this morning who would need to know that all their sins have been forgiven and washed away. Babylon will not be forgiven. Their sins have piled up. And so God will judge them. They cause the kings of the earth to commit fornication. Verse 6 tells us that they will be ripping the world off. For it says, render to her, Babylon, just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her. Her punishment will be double what she did. And in the Old Testament, we know that double restitution was required for those who burglarized. So this system may look great and all, but it'll actually be ripping off the world, and she'll pay. She'll be paying for her sins of pride. Look at verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Skip down to verse 21, where we see another description of Babylon's destruction and her sins. Verse 21 says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. This Babylon will be completely destroyed. End of verse 23. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. That's why this city will be judged by God. That's why this commercial center will be judged by God. Because this economic system will deceive people on planet Earth. They'll be deceived with that just like by sorcery. This is how Satan will control people. And I'm telling you, when he gets at your wallet, that's pretty effective. But they will be judged because they're causing the world to sin through their economic services. They'll also be judged because they're responsible for the blood of saints and prophets. All of these reasons why this Babylon will be destroyed. And I believe it will be dramatic. How do you think the world is going to react to the destruction of Babylon? How do you think the people living on planet Earth will react when they see this great economic metropolis go up in smoke? Well, what's interesting about chapter 18 is we get to see the reaction of three groups of people on planet Earth when this takes place. The kings of the earth, the leaders of the nations, the merchants who do business. We even get to see the reaction of the distributors of the product. Those who will carry the goods. Watch how they'll react. Look at verse 9, the kings first. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. There's the kings of the earth watching as this capitalistic commercial center goes boom. And how do they respond? There's weeping and mourning. Do you think they're concerned about the people in the city of Babylon? Do you think they're concerned about that city? No, they're only concerned about their wallets. This is the reaction of powerful men watching their wealth potential go up in smoke. And that will be your reaction if you've put all your energy into the things of this world. It will all go up in smoke. Look how the merchants respond in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. There's 28 commodities listed there. All of those things people will be getting rich off during the tribulation period. The merchants of the world will be doing business with them. And all of that goes up in smoke and they mourn. They weep. They wail. Our business has gone under. Our wealth is gone. Our little kingdom is gone. Of all the commodities listed in there, look at the end of verse 13. Did you catch that? They'll be selling bodies and souls of men. You know, Mystery Babylon is viewed as a harlot. Perhaps there'll be prostitution in that city. Perhaps there'll be sex trade sorts of things going on. And they're also selling souls. Remember, that harlot is the mother of all abominations, and this economic system is linked to this religious system. They could be selling all sorts of spiritual gadgets and items. All of that will blow up. And those who are getting rich off of it will mourn. You can see their frustration that they'll experience. Verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." I want you to see that attitude very closely this morning. If you are putting all of your time and energy into getting rich in this world, you are heading for that very thing. All the fruit that you've longed for will be gone one day. All that power, gone. Look at the distributors of product. The ones that are moving around all these things that are being sold and purchased in Babylon. Look what it says in verse 17. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she is made desolate. All the product gone. It infects all the trade, the distribution, ships, the sea captains in those days. They'll stand at a distance and they'll watch this city burning, going up in smoke. It's been destroyed in 1 hour. And there they will. They'll be throwing dust on their heads. It says they're mourning, weeping, crying out, wailing. For all their wealth is gone. Here is the reaction of people who have put all their stock into the things of this world. My brother and sister in Christ, you and I need to be different. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Tough question. What would be your reaction if everything that you owned went up in smoke? Well, I mean everything. Car, house, everything. Business. I mean, were everything in your life just gone? Well, let's be honest. It'd be hard, wouldn't it? That'd be tough. That'd be a trial, wouldn't it? And we would need help, and the church would have to probably come around us and help us get our feet back on the ground. So it would be difficult, but I do want you to know that even in a position like that, the Christian is still the most richest person on planet Earth. Because they have the riches of knowing Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, this is tough, this is difficult, but we have got to have this mindset right now, you and I as Christians. The Bible teaches that we are aliens. We are pilgrims. This life is absolutely temporary. This life is like an extended camping trip. Right now, we are operating within a tent. And we should see our life just like that. We are living in a tent mentality on planet Earth. We hold on to the wealthy things or the things that this world may offer us very loosely. It's coming to an end in an hour. This is where Babylon is headed. We really have to learn to develop that mentality to hold the things that God has given us physically, materialistically, in this planet, loosely. Pilgrim mentality. I love the story about the American tourist who went to go visit a Christian missionary who was out on the field. And so this tourist hunted this guy down, found him. And when he went into his place, he was amazed to see that all this missionary had was a real small room, one cot, one table, and a bunch of books. And the American said to this guy, you live out here, right? Yeah. Where's all your furniture? And the missionary asked the tourist, where's all your furniture? And the tourist said, well, hey, I'm just visiting. I'm just passing through. And the missionary said, so am I. So am I. It's important. Have that attitude. The earth is weeping over this. How does heaven react? Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. When Babylon is destroyed, the world will go, they'll weep and wail, throw dust and ash on their head. But when Babylon is destroyed, in heaven, there's rejoicing. There's praise and there's singing. Why? Because that system will have been responsible for the martyr of God's people. And I also believe there'll be rejoicing in heaven because that will be the end of a system that has kept millions out of heaven.
As people get so preoccupied with worldly riches that they never look up.
I believe they'll be praising God in heaven when Babylon has fallen because that is the system that keeps Christians from being as effective as they can. As Christians get so immersed in worldly affairs.
God does give His people a command in this chapter. I want you to see it. Look what He tells them in verse 4. All the way back up at verse 4. This is right before the city is about to be destroyed and this commercial center is leveled. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues."
God says to His people, "Get out of Babylon. Come out of her." And that tells me that during the tribulation period, there will be a number of people who will come to Christ, they'll be believers, and they might live in the Babylonian area, that city of Babylon, wherever that might be. Or they might be living in other commercial centers where there'll be danger. Or they might be tempted to get involved somehow in that commercial system. And God would tell them, get out of Babylon. Leave the city. It's about to be destroyed. And you don't want to be there. And so I think this chapter will have wonderful meaning to those who are alive on planet Earth during the tribulation period. It'll be their roadmap for survival. And I think it specially applies for those people. But my brother and sister in Christ, God would give us that same command this morning. Get out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Babylon still exists today in infant form. It'll just be more mature during the tribulation period. Brother and sister in Christ, Jesus is to be your number one. You are to be about the things of heaven. As Christians, we're not to become totally immersed in the pursuit of worldly riches. That's not to consume us. That's not to be our obsession. And we forget so easily, don't we? And I raise my hand as one who forgets. Because the pull of riches, the pull of the worldly system can be so strong. And let's face it, we see those things with our eyes. They're visible. The Bible tells us that we're not to walk by sight, but by faith. And faith in the invisible and the life that's coming. Get out of Babylon, and we need to be reminded, brother and sister in Christ, because I think this is where many of us fail. This is our blind spot. This is our temptation. And I think it's no coincidence that you have the harlot representing religion linked with this city of Babylon representing economics. Because I'm telling you, materialism can be a religion. And Christian, that's where many of us struggle. I mean, most of us as Christians aren't going to fall for the bowing down to an idol thing. We're not going to convert to some cult. We're not going to get involved in some false New Age religion of some sort. That doesn't tempt us. But there's another religion that does, and that's bowing before cars and houses and empires. And when that becomes your central focus in life, you are having an affair on God. You are in idolatry. And it's not right. And it's so easy, and we have to be reminded.
I shared with this a few Wednesday nights ago, but I'll share it with you. About a month ago, I was asked to go speak at Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista in Arizona. It's only like a five-hour drive. And so instead of taking our van, because we have three kids, Kim needs the van, I rented a car to take this five-hour trip. And we just, you know, we reserved this medium car. So when I went to go pick up the car, lo and behold, the car wasn't there. You know how you make reservations, but that doesn't really mean reservations? That happened to me. The car wasn't there. So what they did was they gave me a free upgrade. I didn't have to pay any more. And out from behind the building came this brand new Cadillac with leather seats. Cool, Lord. So, man, I'm going to have this nice drive into southern Arizona. So I get in that baby, and away I go, and I'm cruising down the road, and I'm enjoying the radio, you know, while I'm in town and I'm in the Las Cruces area. And then you start to get out into the remote parts, and there's no radio. So I brought my whole CD, you know, collection. I'm going to listen to some tunes. I got some tapes to listen to, you know, et cetera, CDs. And I put my CD in the player, and it spits it back out. I do it again, and it spits it back out. You guys don't understand how bummed I was at that point. I got 3 hours to go and no music. No, the CD player is not working. I'm in this Cadillac, but I can't listen to music. And I remember how caught up I was with that. Guys, I fought on that. For 3 hours, I thought, man, you know what? I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to go all the way to Tucson and get an MP3 player with an FM transmitter, and I'm going to make sure that I've got music at least on the way back. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm going nuts about this. I'm distracted with the CD player when I should have been praying. I should have been praying that my trip in Sierra Vista would be fruitful for the kingdom of God. God gave me 3 hours there to pray. And the only prayer I was offering to God was, heal my CD player. That's all I was praying. It's absolutely amazing how caught up you get in with gadgets. And the time that's just poured down the drain. You got to have the DVD player. You got to have the new release. You got to have this and that. Oh, my friend. Get out of Babylon. Come out of her, God would say, my people. It's all going to be gone in 1 hour. What attitude should we have concerning material things, guys? Listen, we're Christians. Those of you who are brothers and sisters, those of you who have Christ, we're to be different about these things. Listen. Jesus said that we are to be in this world, but not of the world. So you need to understand, going at this subject, you're an oddball anyway. You're to be odd in this world. You're not to be consumed with worldly riches. And in fact, as Christians, we should be willing to do without in order to do other things that God wants us to do. Remember that. You're odd. And I'll tell you what, if you live by your means and give to charity and you're a giver and everything in this society, you will be odd. You'll look different. Christians are to be different. Secondly, it is our responsibility to provide for the necessities of our family. Let me say that again. The necessities of our family. Not the luxuries. If you have food on the table, if you have a house, if you have clothing, if you have shelter,
You're actually very rich compared to the rest of the planet, by the way. But you're doing just fine. And your God-given command, husband, head of the home, is to provide the necessities for your family. You don't have to go all out for the luxuries. Third attitude, we need to learn to be content wherever we are. Paul did. Paul the Apostle said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Contentment is something that has to be learned, brother and sister in Christ. Believe me, you don't get content when you get everything you want. The more you want, the more you want. The more you get, the more you want. You'll never find contentment by getting that last item, you know, that last item in your grocery bag or whatever, and there it sits and you go, "Oh, I'm content." You'll never be content if you're trying to find satisfaction in the things of this life. But a Christian should be content in any situation. Brother and sister in Christ, our attitude must be that we see ourselves as stewards of what God has given us. We understand that every single thing that we have has been given to us by God. Everything that we have belongs to Him. He's given it to us to be stewards of it. See everything in that form. Get out of Babylon. You and I, as Christians, must be givers, not hoarders. Givers, not hoarders. Giving generously to other people who are in need. Giving generously to the work of the kingdom of God. Guys, our life should not be characterized as a closed hand. It's mine. This is all my stuff. Listen, that closes the channel of God's blessing through you. God won't put anything out in and nothing will go out. If your life, however, is characterized with an open hand, I'm a giver. God channels so many things into your hand, and so many things come out of your hand to bless other people's lives. If you are a giver, it'll keep you on track. You'll be investing in the treasures of heaven. And then also remember that everything comes to an end. Remember that Babylon is destroyed in 1 hour. Keep that in your mind. And then invest appropriately. I love the story about Ray Steadman, who was traveling across the country for a week of meetings. And he lost his luggage. Apparently his luggage went to Berlin. So there he was. Well, he needed a couple of suits, so he went down to the local thrift shop and was pleased to find a row of suits. When he told the salesman, "I'd like to get a couple of suits," the man smiled and said, "Good, we've got several, but you need to know that they come from the local mortuary. They've all been cleaned and pressed, but they were used on stiffs. Not a thing wrong with them. I just didn't want that to bother you." Pastor said, "No, that's fine." So he tried some on, bought a couple for about $25 each. When he got back to his room, he began to get dressed for the evening's meetings. And as he put one on, to his surprise, there were no pockets. Both sides were all sewn up. Though surprised, he thought, "Why, of course. Stiffs don't carry stuff with them when they depart." I've never once seen a U-Haul hitched to a hearse. Never once. You understand me? You take nothing. All of it gone in 1 hour. And we fight and worry and burn midnight oil and get up early and go out into the rat race to get all this stuff. And we forget about the people of God. We forget about the things of God. The things that will last forever. The real wealth. Oh, I challenge you, my brother and sister in Christ. And by the way, if you think I work you over on Sunday mornings, understand that I get worked over during the week. When I'm preparing for these messages, I get hit hard too. And I find it very easy in my life to be sidetracked with worldly stuff. It's our danger. And we need constant reminder. Lord, thank you for the reminder. Thank you for the reminder that we are passing through. Thank you for letting us look ahead at the end of history and seeing where commercial Babylon ends up. And so, Lord, help us. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who knows without a doubt that they have gotten their priorities out of whack. You're here this morning and you know what? You just got sidetracked. You're all caught up. Busy, busy, busy about stuff. I want to pray for you right now. Father, I pray for this person. Lord, I ask that you would help him or her to come to a point in life where they can simplify their life so that their whole life doesn't have to be about running a business or that work. Lord, help them. And Father, I do believe that if we will commit to making you first place in our life, you'll add hours to our days. You'll add resources to our life. But we need to just put you first. I pray right now that many in this place would put you first once again. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is completely immersed in the system of this world, the economic potential, the wealth. Maybe you're here this morning and all your life is invested in the kingdom of this world. Listen, trade the kingdom of Babylon for the kingdom of God this morning. Right now, invite Jesus to be your Savior. Come to a point where you know that God has chosen not to remember your sins. And you can do that right now by asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. To come into His kingdom. I'll lead you in a prayer. Pray in your heart, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. I'm tired of this world system. I want real blessing and real riches. And I know that that is found in you. Be my Savior right now. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me a child of God. And if you prayed that prayer, you would become a member of the kingdom of God, of the family of God. And I'd like you to come forward after this service and share that with one of us up here. The counselors will be up. If you need any other prayer items this morning, then you come forward. I went a little bit over, so we're going to stand, and I would ask that the parents go ahead, begin moving out to get your children. But if